I was preaching for a small group over in the state of Arkansas some years back. And after the services, one of the brothers came to me and said, "I used to pray that California would fall off into the ocean. I'm going to quit praying like that now." It has its faults, literally. Once again, we're thankful to be here. We have fond memories of our time with you before, and it's always good to be with God's people. And I'm so thankful and so honored that your pastor would ask me to stand here in his room and in his stead as he's on vacation. You know, I pastored for years there at Rescue, and I just wouldn't let anybody stand in the pulpit there. I made some mistakes early in my ministry of allowing different preachers to preach, and regretted it. After I matured in the faith more, I found out that this pulpit needs to be guarded, and your pastor does that. And so it's a great honor that he would ask me to be here, and I'm so very, very thankful for that honor. So if you would please turn to Galatians chapter 4. The Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. This is a hymn book, H-I-M, from cover to cover. And the Old Testament is full of types and pictures. And it's just wonderful to be able to see different types of Christ in these Old Testament accounts. I think of Adam eating the forbidden fruit. You know, some preachers have made the statement that Adam and Eve were deceived. That's not true. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And in this respect, he was a type of Christ. Now, we can only take a type as far as it is intended, but we should take it as far as it is intended. And when she was deceived by Satan and ate the forbidden fruit, Adam knew that the only way that he could be with his wife was to be made sin. He knew that. He went in with his eyes wide open. And he ate that forbidden fruit because of his love for his wife. Now, isn't that a type of Christ? Our Lord Jesus knew that he was going to be made sin. He knew from old eternity. He knew when he came into this world that he would be made sin, that there was no other way that he could have his bride with him except he go through that very awful event that he went through, being made sin. He uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that when he was made sin, God could not look upon sin and would forsake him. He knew that. But his love for his bride, his people, made him set his face like a flint, and nothing could have deterred him from going to the cross. He loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. So these Old Testament types are wonderful to ponder. Noah, his ark that he built pictured Christ. There was only one door in the ark, and all of God's chosen remnant during that time was aboard that ark before God closed the door. And that's what we're experiencing now as far as the ark of safety, which is Christ our Lord. And there's not going to be a closed door until the last one for whom Christ died is safe in the ark of safety. Now, there's one event in the Old Testament that seems to stand out so plainly because of the way it's interpreted, or I should say, pictured in the New Testament. And that's Isaac, a child of promise. And Isaac is mentioned, actually, I should word it this way, God's promise to Abraham is mentioned several times in the New Testament, letting us know that that's one event that applies to all of us that we need to ponder and give some close thought to. Here in Galatians chapter 4, and this is an allegory, what we're about to read, and an allegory is a story in which people, things, and happenings have a symbolic meaning, and in this case, it's a spiritual symbolic meaning. So in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21, the inspired word of God reads this way, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, there's more there than we could possibly cover in one message. But let me just bring out this wonderful truth before you this morning. We're heirs of promise. God's chosen people are heirs of promise. And this promise that God made to Abraham applies to all of us as far as God's promise to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a people which He, God Himself, has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that old covenant, and it's actually referred to as a new covenant, but the covenant that God established in the Old Testament, that covenant was conditional not upon us, but upon what Jesus Christ would do. And He met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace when He came to this earth. And when He uttered those words, and I mentioned it in the Sunday school this morning, when He uttered those words, "It is finished," all of those things that God required in that covenant of grace were accomplished by our Savior for you and me, those who are heirs of promise. Now, Abraham had two sons. He received a promise from God Himself that Sarah would have a son. And I know there are many who teach that Abraham and Sarah are trying to help God out when Sarah gave Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. But Abraham knew that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And we read this in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, that he did not stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He did not stagger at the deadness of Sarah's womb, but knew that God would accomplish what he had promised him. So I don't believe he was trying to help God out, but I do believe he took Hagar as his wife, and she did have a son. His name is Ishmael. And Ishmael, I think, was probably about 13 years old when Isaac was born. But here's what we want to do. We want to consider God fulfilling his promise in a way that just absolutely defies human imagination. There was no way, humanly speaking, that Sarah could have a son. No way. She had ceased to be after the manner of women. She was 90 years old. And I thought about this here a couple of months ago. I was sitting there thinking about this. Sarah, I don't think she knew when she conceived. And when she started swelling, she might have suspected something, but she'd never given birth to a child. She was going through something that she wasn't sure what was happening to her at first. But can you imagine how she must have felt when she felt life for the first time inside her? And can you imagine the joy when she shared this with Abraham and he felt the little baby kick in her? And he knew, Abraham knew, that God was able to perform that which he had promised. And here Sarah is with child. And it was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, for her to conceive. Now that's what we must consider in this great unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. It's just absolutely impossible for us, humanly speaking, to experience the miracle of the new birth. That's God's doings. Only God can do that. And when we consider what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven." And his disciples, they just absolutely were taken back. If a rich man who could build synagogues and help the poor and do this and do that, if it's impossible for them to be saved, they ask this question, who then can be saved? And I wish every preacher would lay these words to heart. Our Lord said, with men it is impossible. Who then can be saved? With men it is impossible. Now, I know my Lord Jesus could take that camel and stretch it out as far as it needs to be stretched out to where that camel could go through the eye of a needle, and it's referring to a sewing needle. I've looked it up more than once. That camel could be taken through the eye of that sewing needle and come out on the other side, standing on all four legs and bleeding. But only God could do that. And so it is with salvation. Only God can do that. Man cannot perform the miracle of the new birth. God himself does that under the preaching of his gospel when he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father. That's God's doings. Our Lord said, the wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound, but you cannot tell from whence it came or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that's a miracle of God's amazing grace. Now, Hagar and Ishmael represented the old covenant of works. They were products of the flesh, in other words. That's exactly what they were, and they represent the old covenant of works, which the whole human race is under. Don't you know what the law says? If we don't keep the whole law from the time we're conceived in our mother's womb until we leave this world, then we are guilty of breaking the whole law of God. Just one little part of the law. If we break that, I can see a man standing before a judge having run a red light. And he got a ticket, and he tells the judge, all of those other lights were green, and I got to that one, it turned red. And he said, I couldn't, so I had to keep going. But I obeyed all of those others. And I could hear the judge saying, you're getting fined for running that one light. And that's the way it is. If we break the law, one-tenth of the law of God, then we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. So that old covenant of works is over the whole human race. And we don't have any hope of standing before God, pleading our own righteousness in order to enter into His glory. That won't work. You cannot mix grace and works. Not at all. It's by grace and grace alone. So Ishmael and Hagar represent the old covenant of works and their products of the flesh. And that's what we're seeing all around us. We have churches on every corner back home. One's a Seventh-day Adventist, others a Mormon, and others this, and others that. And they all have different ways of deceiving the people into thinking that they're going to glory by something they have done. And they hate each other. They speak out against each other. But bring one preacher in the area that's preaching the truth, and they'll all unite together against that one gospel preacher. That's just the way it is. And we're in a war, brethren. We're in an all-out war. And we're not products of the flesh. We're products of God's sovereign, amazing grace through His own eternal covenant of grace bestowed upon us for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, Hagar and Ishmael mocked Sarah and Isaac. Hagar knew, she had to have known, she was a woman, that it was impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. She had to know that. Yet she still mocked. I don't know that Ishmael was old enough to know the manner of women, but he was influenced by his mother, and he mocked. And that's the way it is with false religionists. Children might not know the difference between the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, the Calvinistic doctrine that talks about the 5 points and all of that which gives God all the glory. They might not know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, but their parents encouraged them and they mocked the same. And you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if those people understand or not. They're all under the wrath of God and have no hope unless God delivers them from that. But we are children of promise. We are children that God promised to His Son in the old eternal covenant of grace way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Now, Sarah was not about to put up with the mocking of Hagar. And so she told Abraham, cast her out. And her son, he will not, Ishmael will not be an heir with Isaac. And you know, that grieved Abraham. It grieved him. Ishmael was his son. He wasn't the child of promise, but Ishmael was his son. And it grieved him. But God, he assured Abraham that what Hagar had said was, or what Sarah had said, was of him. And so he assured Abraham that he would take care of Hagar and Ishmael. And so they were cast out. And it tells us that these people who are playing games with God, who are trying to earn their own salvation by their doings, they will not be heirs with those that God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, how does this all apply to us? Well, look at that 28th verse of this fourth chapter of Galatians again. Now we brethren, are you with me? Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The last verse of chapter 3 of Galatians reads this way, and if you be Christ's seed, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ. And when God made the promise to Abraham, it was to Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds as of many. And that seed is Christ. If we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this is how this applies to us. Think about Isaac just for a moment. What did he do to be a part of that promise? He wasn't even born. He had nothing to do with the promise. He had nothing to do with the fulfilling of the promise. At his own appointed time, God enabled Sarah to conceive, and Isaac was born. What did he have to do with his physical birth? Nothing. Nothing. This was all according to what God had purposed and executed by God himself for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord and for our benefit so that we can learn from this. Isaac came into this world, the joint heir with Abraham. All of Abraham's substance was given to his son Isaac. Now how does this apply to us? We had absolutely nothing to do with the promise that God the Father made to his son in old eternity. Nothing to do with the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus Christ, like I said a moment ago, met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And we have been made heirs and joint heirs with Christ in fulfillment of God's promise to his son because he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. We have a full inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And God made those reservations. That little church I was mentioning a while ago about that man who said he used to pray that California would fall off in the ocean. That was over in Arkansas. Well, there was a woman sitting up in the front. And I made this statement. And it's biblical. It's what Peter said over in Peter. He said that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And I said, God made those reservations. And she said, huh? It just never dawned on her, I guess, that those reservations were made by God. And I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word that there will be no empty seats in heaven. All of those that God reserved to be in heaven are going to be there according to his sovereign power and his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy for the glory of his darling son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We just read that. I wonder, it's hard to wonder, because we know that God has to reveal this. But I sometimes wonder, when these people who are playing games with God, who are meeting in assemblies like this, reading from the same Bible that we read from, when they come to these scriptures, I wonder, what do they do with them? Our Lord refers to a people who were given to him by God the Father over and over and over again. 5 times just in the 17th chapter of John. And in the 9th verse of that 17th chapter of John, he says, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which God has given. So you can't read that without knowing that's what it says. Back in the 10th chapter of John, our Lord was dealing with some unbelieving Jews. And they said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I have told you. And he had. And he said, the works I do bear witness that I've come in my Father's name. I'm not quoting that exactly. But he said to them, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. He didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. Then he said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So over and over and over again, our Lord Jesus referred to a people who were given to him by God the Father. And we're that people. If God has given us faith to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, that He's Jehovah God, that He, like we read in Sunday school, by Himself purged our sins, that He took upon Himself the iniquity of us all and paid the sin debt in full, washed us clean in His own precious blood. If our hope is in Him and only in Him, brethren, we're heirs of promise. God promised us to His Son. That means something to me. And God can't break His promise. God Himself has promised a people to His Son. And can you imagine God not fulfilling the promise to His Son after He met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace? That's just nigh akin to blasphemy. God will never go back on His word to His Son. He is not going to lose any that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. Now let me take you over to Hebrews chapter 6 and share some thoughts from the passage of Scripture that was read in the Scripture reading to confirm what I've brought before you. Hebrews chapter 6. Once again, our Lord Jesus finished the works the Father gave Him to do. He never failed, not in one area. He did it all. He took care of the whole sin debt for His people, just exactly as He was sent here to do. He was born of a virgin. Do you know why that is necessary? Man could not have had anything to do with the birth of Christ. Then His blood would have been tainted with sin. We are estranged from our mother's womb, going astray, speaking lies. So we have to see Jesus Christ in fulfilling all of that which is needed to take us to glory, not only in what He did while He was here, but while He was in His mother's womb, while He was being formed in His mother's womb, while He came forth as a perfect, spotless Son of God, without sin of He had no sin of His own. And here we are in need of a perfect righteousness, and that's found only in Christ. Everything He did was perfect. Every thought He had was perfect. Every word He spoke was perfect. This is our righteousness if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine somebody wanting a better righteousness than that which we have in Christ Jesus? That's the perfect righteousness, the only righteousness that God will accept. And that's in His Son. And when He gives us faith to embrace Him, when we come out of darkness into His marvelous light, rejoicing over what Christ has accomplished for us, we have that righteousness imputed to us, which makes us accepted in Christ, accepted in God's sight, and we don't dare mingle that righteousness with any form of works that we think that we could perform. That just ruins it all. One stitch of man's doings in a robe of righteousness ruins the whole robe. Now here in Hebrews chapter 6, we read about this promise again, the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So this is for us. This is to help us understand this promise that we're talking about. God made a promise to Abraham, and there was no way that he could swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. And this oath is a promise that God cannot break, an oath that God cannot break. Read on. He says in verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham, he heard the voice of God. God spoke to him, called him out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and Abraham believed God, and he went out, not even knowing where he went, and he endured all through his walk after the Lord called him up. He endured, and he went through a lot of trials. Abraham had difficulties. He was a man like you and I. He was human. He had faults. He had doubts. He had misgivings. But he endured. He kept on keeping on. And after he had endured, he obtained the promise. He saw all of what God had promised him. He saw it all fulfilled. And brethren, here we are, walking as children of light. And we have problems, don't we? I have difficulties. I hurt. I hurt now more than I ever did in my whole life. And it's not because I'm out roping cows or riding wild horses. It's old age that's creeping in on me. I know it. I know this. I suffered a couple of heart attacks about 7 months ago. And I've never really fully recovered from that. But I'll guarantee you, that was no accident. There are no accidents with God. Everything that we go through in this life was purposed by God. Every trial, every difficulty, every hill that's hard to climb, it's all ordained by God. All things are working together for our good and for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. There's the reason why we're to do all things without murmuring. There's a scripture that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know why? All things are of God. That's why. God's in control of this. He has purposed it. There's not one thing happening in this life or ever happened in this life or ever will happen in this life that God has not purposed for the good of His people and for the glory of his darling son. So Abraham endured. Now we read in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So we have this before us to give a more light on God's promise and his oath. And there was a time when men would shake hands and swear what they were saying is true, and it was. That's all gone. I'm telling you, everybody's a liar. Everybody's saying, well, this is what I swear. And they swear it to be true, and it's a lie when they're saying it. But there was a time when an oath was an end of all strife. It was a confirmation of what the man was saying is true. So that was given to illustrate this. Look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon a hope set before us. So God, willing more abundantly to show unto somebody the immutability of his counsel. Who is he willing more abundantly to show it to? Heirs of promise. Heirs of promise. We, brethren, like Isaac was, are children of promise. So he's willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. God's immutable. That means he cannot change. His promises are immutable. They can't change. His oath is immutable. It can't change. God cannot lie. And he's willing to show this to us that we might have strong consolation, strong encouragement to those who have fled to Christ for refuge. Those who have by faith seen Jesus Christ as the only hope we have to enter into heaven's glory. If we have fled to him for refuge, God is telling us, here's a strong consolation. I cannot lie to you. I cannot break my oath. He will not do that. And we have this promise from God himself that Christ our Savior has taken care of everything that's needful to take us all away from that ugly cesspool of iniquity that we delighted in wallowing in, all the way to heaven's glory. All of that which is needful is found in Christ and only in Christ. What a hope. What a hope. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a hope we have. And brethren, it's like an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. Faith is the line that connects this weak vessel to the solid rock, Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, this little weak vessel does tremble at times, and the winds of adversity, the troubles of life, shake this little vessel back and forth. But the rock doesn't shake. That's a solid rock, the sure foundation. And that faith that connects us to the solid rock is God's gift to every one of his promised children. We have this promise from God himself that nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I know a little bit about anchoring a ship. I spent some time in the Navy. And what the captain would do, or the officer in charge, would have the ship drop the anchor. Usually it was in the front first. Drop it all the way to the ocean's floor. And then back the ship up. And then start tightening that anchor till it grips something solid. Then they'd go on back a little bit more and drop an anchor from the rear. And do the same thing. And both the rear and the front of the ship was anchored to something solid. But we still rocked. Waves came through, the ship would rock. But the rocks weren't shaking. And that's the way it is with our little frail vessels. Brethren, we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest, made after the order of Melchizedek, on his throne in heaven right now, assuring us that he pleads our case before God Almighty, and nothing can take a child of God away from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Nothing. Until they can move Jesus Christ off his throne and do away with him, and that'll never happen. He's God Almighty. We're safe in the arms of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We can trust him. Trust him. Every step of our pilgrimage journey, trust him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. May our Lord be pleased to give us that blessed assurance, knowing that God cannot lie and he cannot break his promise. We're heirs of promise for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the honor of allowing me to preach this gospel to you. Thank you.